Good morning to each one of you. It's been a blessing being here this morning already. Thank the Lord for His graciousness and His mercy that has brought us here together. It's a joy to see Brother Barry and his family here with us this morning. We thank the Lord for bringing you back safely, and we're here together. However, we're not home. This gives us just a little bit of a foretaste of what it will be like if we're faithful till the end. We think of Barry's are here and Brother James Loniker's home. And seems like, as far as I know, everyone's here together today. But we're not home yet. And so may we continue to be faithful. May we continue to press forward and onward. There's so much on my heart here this morning. I'm not sure what to share first, but I was really blessed with what Brian's testimony there of what God has done in his heart. And maybe I'll share more as I go through this, but I just thought maybe we could start with prayer. Maybe everyone could rise and we'll pray before I begin. Lord, as we quiet our hearts here this morning, we want to thank you for your word. We want to thank you for what we heard this morning, for the testimony of our brother Brian on what you have done in his heart. I just thank you for that, and I pray also, Lord, that it would speak to our hearts. If there's any young person here present this morning that is dabbling in this music of CCM and beyond, that you would stir in their heart and cause the scales to fall off, that they could recognize the slippery slope that they are on. So we thank you, Lord, for the church of Jesus Christ. We thank you for hope and for life eternal. We pray that you would bind the enemy of our souls. Find the one who wants to steal, to kill, and destroy. But we want to embrace the one who come that we might have life and that we might have it more abundantly here this morning. And so I thank you for this time together, for your provision, and for your graces upon us that has brought us here together. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Seated. So the title this morning is Preparing for Courtship and Relationships in General. Just wanted to share what the Lord has laid upon my heart here this morning regarding that subject. And I just want to thank the Lord for the young people that are here this morning. And my prayer is that you could use this weekend as a springboard for your future, going forward, and that you would have the courage and the faith to deal a death blow to any of the weights that are besetting you this morning, and just to, you know, embrace someone to help you, embrace a brother, a mentor, or maybe it's your father, maybe it's a brother in the church that could help you through. Because many times, you know, we need each other to get through, to get home. And so may the Lord have his way there this morning. I was going to address one of the questions here this morning that came into the box. There was a few of them. And some of them seem to be more something we would discuss in a brother's meeting. But the one I'm going to address here this morning is the question came up in about what about wedding videos posted on YouTube? And I just want to talk about that a little bit. There's a couple cautions that I want to bring with that. The first one is, much of what we heard here this morning already. The producers and the people that do the videographies, you know, that's a money. They do it for a business. And I'm not here to condemn them. But they don't all have the same values that we have. And so they will add CCM to your music video or to your wedding video. They'll add country music. They'll add whatever makes it feel good. And it sells good. And so for that reason, you know, I think we should be discerning on who we get, who we hire to do our videography. So the question was, you know, what about that? Is that good? And I would say this morning that two things. I think we ought to, you know, use people that share our values. And then secondly, to not post them publicly. Those pictures, do you want your wife posted for the world to see and to have thousands of views of your wife and you together? Is that our goal? Is there a purpose in that? Yes, it sells more videos, but my vote and my thoughts as a brotherhood here, that yes, it's okay to do videography for your wedding, but don't post it publicly. It's for you. It's for your family. And especially in a day that we live, you know, that stuff, putting everything on public platform, I don't think it's glorifying to God. Or it's going to help you in the long run. So we could talk more about that, but there was a question that came in, and I thought I would mention it there and share my burden in my heart in that matter. So as we begin here this morning on courtship, you know, I think preparing for courtship, you know, I think number one is establishing a good relationship with Jesus Christ. Being born again, having a heart to serve the Lord Jesus. And He has the first place. He has the preeminence in your life. You know, as we consider the topic this morning, you know, being born again is top priority as you consider courtship. And I believe that, you know, in preparation for courtship, you know, being under authority, being under your parents and the church, being responsible in your work life, being responsible as you are under your parents, and being mature in your life, you know, just maturing, continuing to take on more responsibility, and just having a pure heart. These are four areas that I think that God would have you to consider before you, consider courtship, because you want to be a God-honoring young man, young woman, before you enter courtship. Because courtship in itself will not fix any of your problems. If you have problems now, if you enter a courtship or a marriage, they will only increase. So we don't need to be perfect people to get married, obviously, but we should have, you know, a heart that is growing and is, you're maturing in your walk with the Lord. And having a pure heart is very important. So this morning, we could ask the question, how is your relationship with God as a young person here this morning as you prepare for the future? Are you waiting on God to reveal what He has for you, or is God waiting on you to repent? That's the question that came to my heart. How can we hope to begin a God-honoring courtship if we don't have a good relationship with our parents or with the Lord Jesus Christ this morning? God says in James, the Word of God says in James 4:8, draw nigh to God, and He will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hearts, ye sinners. Purify your hearts, you're double-minded. He's saying, you know, just draw nigh to God, and He will come to you. So as we consider courtship this morning, first and foremost, we want to have a contrite spirit. We want to have a heart that is beating after God and connected to the church of Jesus Christ. Number one, as you consider courtship and as you consider preparing, you know, quiet your heart before God and pour your heart out to Him daily, and He will hear you. Number two, often ponder God's word and live in obedience to it. Live in obedience to everything that you know God would have you do in preparation for courtship and marriage. Seek the truth in all things. Submit to God's will and the authority that God has placed in your life. In Matthew 18:3, it says, "And verily I say unto you, except ye be converted and become as little children, ye shall not enter into the kingdom of heaven." Unless we change our mind, change your mind. That's what we heard the testimony about this morning, Brother Brian. He changed his mind. And I had to think, you know, he shared about, you know, just the Deuteronomy talks about teaching. You know, teach when you get up, when you go to bed, when you're walking down the road, when you're standing at or sitting at a kitchen table. Just teach and guide and your children. But I had to think of prayer. I had to think of Brian's parents here, James and Betty, praying for him. Praying that God would change his heart. That's all part of the equation. But yet there came a time, there came a day when Brian had to choose. He had to choose, am I going to go the right way or not? And so it came down to that. And so may the Lord stir up our pure minds here this morning as we consider this topic of courtship. 2 Peter 3:1 talks about stirring up your pure mind. We are to be mindful Christians. We are to be Christians that think through things, talk about things, hear a multitude of counselors. There's wisdom. You know, Peter's challenge to the church was to stir up your minds by way of remembrance. And the Greek meaning for the word mind carries the idea of pure reason. Pure reason, uninfluenced by emotions or senses, unbiased in interpreting scripture or circumstances. To just have a pure mind when you consider courtship this morning. You know, we saw some emotions here this morning. We all felt them in our hearts. Of Brother Barry being back here and his wife Julie being back here with us and their precious children, and those emotions are good, they're good. God gave them to us, and He wants us to. It's part of our life, you know. He wants to use them in our life to draw us to Himself, and to help others unto God. Now, if we live by our emotions, we will be sorely. Disappointed, but praise God, we don't have to live there. So I wanted to start here with, secondly, with talking a little bit the difference between courtship and dating, the dating process. You know, I grew up where it was dating. You know, that was a normal day, and just to see the difference, the glaring difference between dating and courtship. You know, it wasn't too many years ago, I would say maybe 50 to 70 years ago, this was a normal, you know, you could say in a local church from Harlan or Graybill, this would have been a normal situation. So I'll just read this paragraph to explain it. It says, historically speaking, there was a time when if a gentleman was interested in a young lady, he needed the approval of her father before having audience with her. In fact, there was a series of steps. First, the young lady's parents had to approve the young man through prayerful considerations. And even with that, she had to be interested in him. Even if each parent approved, the young lady and the young lady was not interested, that didn't matter because he still gained no audience with her. If, however, the entire family agreed, the relationship would be conducted under the father's supervision and authority. This system was not set up to keep her from marrying, but instead was designed to protect her from those with impure intentions. In other cultures throughout different parts of the world, this practice remains in the Western culture. However, it continues to diminish. And it's literally non-existent in our local town of Fort Wayne. There's a few, but very few. And so that's why we lift up the process of courtship. I was going to put a few things here on the board, this little graph here. You know, communication is very important as you begin to consider courtship. Then there's friendship. And there's relationship. And then engagement. And then on the side here, there's restraint. There's integrity. And there's selflessness. Selflessness. Self stays out or is restrained. Then we have accountability over here. We have honor. And then we have time. Jesus Christ and then the church. And then I thought about this, you know, outside around this oval prayer. Then there's wait. That's kind of a short word, but it's rather hard to practice at times. Wait. Then I'll just put prayer here again. And there's other things that you could write in there, that you could fill in there. That is the part of the principles of courtship. You know, we have communication. There needs to be communication in order for there to be a courtship. There needs to be friendship. There needs to be relationship. And then these on the sideline, you know, it takes time. That's why we wait. And there's time involved in waiting. There's honor. We need to honor those in authority. We need accountability. Restraint, integrity, selflessness. And these are all, you know, they need to be, you know, and it's pointing up as two people, you know, are starting here. They're coming together, you know, going upward and becoming one family in the Church of Jesus Christ. So it's important that that we get those steps right. You know, our pattern here is, you know, we like to see parents, we like to see fathers pray with their young people. Pray with your son, pray with your daughter. You know, the age can vary. It's never too early to start praying. You can start praying before they're born. And so we have young couples here this morning that could do that. You could start praying for your children's future before they're born. But some of us started much later. So you can sit down with, you know, your 18, 19, 20-year-old and just talk to them. Have regular times of prayer and just conversation about their future and guiding them. And if there's a young man or a young lady that says, you know, in her heart at least, or in their heart, they say, well, my mom and dad never talked to me about that. Maybe you could approach them as a young person here. You know, just ask if you could have some of their time. Set aside an hour or whatever. Just sit down and ask them, what are things that I could change in my life as I consider my future to prepare for courtship? And be willing to receive it. So after some prayer and consideration, some fasting, and this is all, you know, this is all with the understanding and the backdrop that the young person is ready to move forward. I didn't talk about the financial responsibility. That's definitely a part of it. But it's not way up here like some would make it. But you have to be responsible. You have to be a steward. You have to be able to manage your accounts, your money, manage your life and your spending before you're ready for courtship. So as you pray with your young person, you know, that is also an opportunity to direct their hearts. Yes, you may pray 2 or 3 or 4 years or more before it actually happens and begin to talk about, you know. But if you never talk about it until way later, it's much harder to form that tender plan. So I encourage fathers to sit down as a couple with your young people, you know, on an individual basis, and just open their hearts and spend time. Don't get in a hurry. Just sit down and say, okay, you know, just say what you got to say. Don't do that. Just make it relational. Sit down and just take time to hear their hearts. So if there has been some prayer, fasting, and time that has, and there's peace in the father's heart, the parents' hearts, then the next step is, you know, pursuing that and asking the young lady's father, you know, how he feels about that, and inquire and express interest. And then, of course, there'll be more prayer. And then it comes to the church. Then you could, you know, if both parents are clear with it, bring it to the local body, bring it to the ministry, and of course, in all confidence, in all confidentiality. This is not public knowledge at this point. But in confidence, bring that to the ministry here that we can, you know, it's a blessing just to get the blessing of the local church on your courtship. You know, the father should help arrange the meeting for, you know, for the young man and the father to go visit with this young lady's father and talk about these things and just ask the question. And so just help them through that. Pray about it. Walk through it with patience and with, just a relationship between the father and son that can be built strong through that. So then if it's a yes, you know, you bring it to the local church, as I stated earlier, for a blessing. And so those are things that that I just like to put out there for the parents here. Not everyone has children that are at the age of, you know, of courtship age. But if you do, just take some time. And if you have questions, you know, come with your questions that we can talk about it and that the Lord's will could be accomplished. You know, the dating versus courting, a little bit back to that. You know, if you are courting, you know, you build a vision. But if you have a dating mindset, it's just games. It's just a gameplay. You know, courting is intentional, where dating is eventful. Courting has purpose behind it. And dating is more about pleasureful. Courting ends with marriage, and dating ends with another date. Courting is God-centered, and dating is self-centered. We heard about that last night regarding marriage. There's accountability in courtship. The parents are involved. The church is involved. There's accountability. With dating, there's no accountability. Courtship, it's a holy decision. And dating is often a fleshly decision. It's just you take, dating is more, I take it in my own hands. You know, I have interest, I just text this girl, and I try to start the thing on my own. That's the dating mindset, where the courtship that God calls us to, that is God-honoring, it's serious, it prays, we fast, we pray, we seek, we just seek the Lord. Proverbs 29 says, where there's no vision, the people perish. But he that keepeth the law, happy is he. Another translation says, the NIV says, where there's no revelation, the people cast off restraint. When people do not accept divine guidance, they run wild. Another version. Where there is no revelation, the people cast off restraint. That's the New King James Version. And where there's no vision or no redemptive revelation of God, the people perish. So dating is a road to perishing the relationship often, unless there's repentance. But courtship is building into a godlike, you know, more godliness, more holiness. And we see the laws of reaping and sowing when you consider this subject. If we sow, you know, holy decisions, we will reap the benefit. But if we sow to the flesh, we will reap flesh and corruption. Romans 8:13 says, for if we live after the flesh, ye shall die. But if ye through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live. And one of the things that we, as young people, that we often think of and believe that's not true, and that is courtship will fulfill my life completely. A courtship in itself will not fulfill your deepest longing. Only Jesus Christ can fill that spot. And so we need to remember that as we seek courtship. If you come into courtship with many, with strongholds and bondages, you will have them after you're married as well and still have to deal with them. You know, as we think of Samson there in Judges chapter 14, it says here, and Samson went down to Timnath and saw a woman in Timnath of the daughters of the Philistines, and he came up and told his father and mother and said, I have seen a woman in Timnath of the daughters of the Philistines. Now therefore get her for me to wife. Then his father and mother said unto him, is there never a woman among the daughters of thy brethren or among all my people that thou goest to take a wife of the uncircumcised Philistines? And Samson said unto his father, get her for me, for she pleases me well. So we should consider that this morning. There, it's a biblical pattern for there to be a parental guidance on where we start a courtship. And just to, as young people, embrace that. Embrace the guiding hand of your father and mother on where you should begin your courtship. You know, this it's got to be him or it's got to be her. That is often fleshly, more than spiritual, more than a holy decision. We see what Samson did. We know the path that he went. And, you know, it cost him dearly because he couldn't control himself. But just to remember that sometimes, you know, as young people, you can have the feelings in your heart that if only I could start a courtship, then I'd be happy. And yes, there is a measure of fulfillment in courtship and then going into marriage, God ordained, but that in itself will not fulfill your life. And so if you settle that, that can help you make a holy decision rather than a fleshly decision as you go on in life. And I wanted to look here at, in the book of Ruth, just briefly here this morning, and look at the virtuous woman that Ruth was, and some of the decisions that she made that are a very good example to us here this morning to look at. So if you could turn to the book of Ruth, I wanted to read a few verses there. And chapter 1. Now it came to pass in the days when the judges ruled that there was a famine in the land, and a certain man of Bethlehem, Judah, went to sojourn in the country of Moab, he and his wife and his two sons. I would like for us to notice in the first verse that sojourn means to dwell temporarily. There was a famine in Judah. There was a famine in Bethlehem, Judah area. And so it appears like they decided to go to Moab for the sake of food. And the name of the man was Elimelech, and the name of his wife was Naomi, and the name of his son, his two sons were Mahlon and Chilion. Euphrates of Bethlehem, Judah, and they came into the country of Moab and continued there. Number verse 2 says, you know, they remained there. So it seems like there was a decision made when they got there to stay there, which was a pagan culture, which was, you know, it didn't seem like a wise place to move. We look at the origins of Moab, and it comes from Lot's relationship with his daughters. But it's a pagan culture that developed from there. And Elimelech, Naomi's husband, died, and she was left with her two sons. And they took them wives of the women of Moab, and the name of the one was Orpah, and the name of the other Ruth. And they dwelled there about 10 years. And Mahlon and Chilion died, also both of them, and the woman was left of her two sons and her husband. Then she arose with her daughters-in-law that she might return to the country of Moab, for she had heard in the country of Moab how the Lord had visited his people in giving them bread. Wherefore she went forth out of the place where she was and her two daughter-in-laws with her, and they went on the way to return to the land of Judah. And Naomi said unto her two daughter-in-laws, go return each of you to your mother's house, and the Lord deal kindly with you as ye have dealt with the dead and with me. And the Lord grant you that ye may find rest, each of you, in the house of your husband. Then she kissed them, and they lifted up their voice and wept. And they said unto her, surely we will return with thee unto thy people. And Naomi said, turn again, my daughters. Why will ye go with me? Are there yet any more sons in my womb that they may be your husbands? Turn again, my daughters, go your way, for I am old, too old to have a husband. And if I should say I have hope, if I should have a husband tonight and should also bear sons, would we tarry for them till they have grown? Would we stay for them having husbands? Nay, my daughters, for it grieveth me much for your sakes that the hand of the Lord is going out against me. And they lifted up their voice and wept again, and Orpah kissed her mother-in-law, but Ruth clave unto her. And she said, behold, thy sister-in-law is gone back unto her people. She went back to Moab and unto her gods. Return thou after thy sister-in-law. And Ruth said, entreat me, For urge me not to leave thee, or to return from following after thee. For whither thou goest, I will go, and where thou lodgest, I will lodge. Thy people shall be my people, and thy God shall be my God. Where thou diest, will I die, and there will I be buried. The Lord do so to me, and more also, if aught but death part thee and me. When she saw that she was steadfastly minded to go with her, she then left speaking with her. So I just want to draw some observations from this passage here briefly. As you look at this chapter, you know, the book of Ruth, the previous chapter at the very end, verse 25, is Judges 21, 25. It says, "And in those days, there was no king in Israel, and every man did that which was right in his own eyes." So then there was a famine in the land, it says. And then I just read the story of what happened there. But just a few observations that I wanted to draw from Ruth as a virtuous woman to pattern, for the young ladies here to pattern their hearts after, their lives after. Ruth and Orpah were both from pagan culture. Its origins were, I read that. And then it says here, they had great hardship and loss, and yet we see loyalty and faithfulness. You know, Naomi's husband died, and the two sons died. And so the three widows were alone together. Naomi was a widow in a foreign land, along with her two daughter-in-laws. That was a very hopeless situation. It's different than today. You basically had to connect with some of your relatives in order to survive. You couldn't just go out and get a job and live independently. But they were dependent upon the Lord and their, where they could find relatives to help them. You know, the law had very specific direction for widows and how they should be cared for. You know, Orpah chose, there was two decisions made here. Orpah decided to go back to Moab, to the pagan gods. And Ruth chose to go to Israel with Naomi, her mother-in-law. She left behind the gods of Moab and chose to allow her future to be formed in the hands of Naomi's God and her people. And I'd like for us to notice that this Ruth was a special young lady. She seemed very hardworking and very virtuous. In Ruth chapter 2, verse 7, it says, "And she said, I pray you let me glean and gather after the reapers among the sheaves. So she came and hath continued even from morning unto now, that she tarried a little in the house." So there was a word that went out that Ruth was a hard-working young sister. She went out to glean in the field. That was the pattern. When you needed to eat, the law in Israel said that they should let a little bit of grain at the edges, and if they dropped some, to let it lay for the widows and the poor people. And so she was very diligently out in the field. She wasn't just saying, "Gimme, gimme." She was out there working. She was very diligent in that way. And it says here in that verse 7, chapter 2, verse 7, that she didn't rest much. From morning until now, she'd been working, gathering grain. And so much that it caught the attention of Boaz. Boaz was her distant relative, and he was an older man. But he seemed to notice her hard work and her virtuous spirit, and he cared about her. There's a lot that could be said there about how that, you know, she ended up marrying Boaz. But in Ruth 1, verse 20, it says, "And Naomi said unto her daughter-in-law, Blessed be he of the Lord, who hath not left off his kindness to the living and to the dead. And Naomi said unto her, This man is near of kin unto us, one of our next of kin," next of kinsmen. So she was saying, you know, this is our opportunity to be able to eat in this time of famine. So Neoma, yeah, she thought life was very bitter. She thought God had dealt a really bad hand to her. Little did she know that God was orchestrating an amazing plan that generations later would affect all of humanity, including you and I, through the coming of God's chosen Redeemer, Jesus Christ. After Boaz and Ruth married, they had a son, and Ruth became the great-grandmother of Israel's great King David. And it says so in Matthew chapter 1, in that genealogy there. Just is interesting to see how God used this broken situation to bring in our Lord Jesus, the Redeemer. Verse 5, it says, "And Boaz of Rahab, and Boaz begat Obed of Ruth, and Obed begat Jesse. And Jesse begat David the king, and David the king begat Solomon of her that had been the wife of Uriah." And we know the lineage there, but the Lord used this marriage between her and Boaz to as part of the lineage of our Lord Jesus Christ. So we can recognize that God's economy is not always understood. When we think of God's economy, it's not easily understood. His law, His purposes are past finding out. But I was just blessed as I read and I studied that book of Ruth, the virtue that flowed from her heart. She wouldn't have had to do what she did, but she chose to be a servant. She chose to be faithful when it would have been much easier to just go her own way, just to go back to Moab and live the good life. But she went with her mother-in-law and she endured hardness as a good soldier. And God used her heart and her sacrifice. So going on here, we might go over just a little bit today. We won't have an afternoon service. So just going on here, relationship struggles is the next little heading here that I have. When it comes to young people, when it comes to families, these are things that we all face. And just trying to help us through that as fathers, as you help your young people find their way, consider some of these things. You know, the first one is loneliness. You know, some people, you know, we think of loneliness and we tend to, you know, think I'm all alone and no one feels what I'm feeling, no one experiencing what I'm experiencing, and it's not true. It's a lie that we sometimes believe. You know, the Webster says that loneliness is a sadness because one has no friends or company, or it's, you know, you're isolated. So often young people struggle with loneliness. You know, they say, my friends are doing this and I can't, or I'm not, or whatever. But it's not true. You need to embrace Jesus Christ. You need to embrace your family and be active in His kingdom, and you won't struggle as much with that. Number two is, I'm going to call this possessive relationships. These are struggles that we sometimes face. Relationships as we interact as young people, as families, we can be possessive in our relationships. If you text somebody nonstop, you're always texting somebody. Or they get upset when you visit with other friends. They have unrealistic expectations. They can't forgive. They have a hard time forgiving. They won't visit with more than one person at a time. These are just like it's a possessive relationship that won't thrive in a courtship even. If you go into a courtship with a mentality of the heart of a possessive relationship, it's going to be difficult. So just allow God and your family, your parents, to help you through that if you struggle with that. You know, choosing a life partner is probably the second biggest decision that you will make. And so we need to recognize that it needs to be bathed with prayer. And you need to wait on the Lord. We need to pray. And we need to be practical at the same time. And allow God to direct. Just praying through, just fasting and praying through these situations. Number four is be careful with the soulmate mentality. There's a mindset that is in the society around us. That says, I'm looking for my soulmate and I can't find him or her. I would just like to debunk that this morning. The idea of soulmates may give people unrealistic expectations about love. The thought that there is only one out there for me is false. People leave relationships in search of that one person they're meant to be with. That's a fantasy. You know, it's really easy to fantasize, you know, when you think of courtship and these types of things. There is no such thing as a soulmate. People are package deals. There will be aspects of every person, you know, that you connect with, that you love, and some that you won't like. You know, some will be, as you go on in a married life, you all know there's things that I do that challenge my wife, and there's things that she does that challenge me. So that would, you know, the idea that is not reality is not real. There is a mindset out there that thinks there's a mystery person out there that we're fitted together and everything is going to be just perfect. That's not real. So just debunk that in your mind. We need to work at our relationship skills in order for them to work out and to last. I would also like to promote the practical side of courtship. It's more about being the right one instead of finding the right one. Every relationship requires effort. You know, even in marriage, you know, at the beginning, there should be two funerals of self. You know, like Martin and Charity, they just got married, so there needs to be two funerals of self for every one of us that gets married. Otherwise, we're going to have relationship struggles. You know, self needs to be left behind. And we need to adopt the heart to serve rather than to what can I get. So I don't want to keep everybody real long here this morning. I know the time is going by quickly here. But there was something I found here in this book, John Koblenz, Courtship That Glorifies God. We often give young people this book as they approach that age of courtship. But there's one specific area here that I want to just touch on that, you know, of course, there's the couple, you know, that starts the courtship, and then there's the family aspect of it. And he gives a little bit of direction for that here. Throughout this chapter, we have noted that courtship involves decisions, but we have not looked specifically at what decisions need to be made. A general observation is, in order first, marriage is not simply the union of two people, but of two families. The decision-making then involves more than personal evaluation. We can readily see this in the marriage of Esau. He married two Hittite women. And it says in Genesis 26, which were a grief of mind unto Isaac and Rebekah. Genesis 26, 35. These wives brought with them a mindset, a set of values, a heritage rooted in heathenism, which was incompatible with the mindset, values, and heritage of Isaac and Rebekah. Whether Esau would have been able to live in peace with his wives, we cannot perhaps say, but his parents were not. And the tension between in-laws makes for tension in marriage. Esau and his wives demonstrate the most basic reason for incompatibility. Spiritual differences. A man and a woman cannot be in one spirit, will never be able to experience the union God intends in marriage. A man and woman who cannot be in one spirit will never be able to experience the union God intends in marriage. The scripture flatly says, "Be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers, for what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? And what communion has light with darkness? And what concord has Christ with Belial? Or what part is he that believeth with an infidel?" So, you know, that's probably not the biggest factor as you consider courtship, is the families connecting together, but it's also part of it. Because if the two families are at odds, it's likely to it's going to filter into the marriage at some point, unfortunately. So those are things to consider as you consider courtship. I would also like to say that don't tease your friends or your siblings about a boy or girl. Many times emotions come up that should still be asleep. And it's just not healthy. It's not edifying. I just encourage us as a church, don't adopt that or don't allow that in your family. Just keep it, you know, until courtship. Don't play matchmaker. You know, there's times when, you know, young people can have the mindset, I'm going to play matchmaker. And, you know, and especially, you know, there's might be a little bit of room for someone to pray with someone about something. But at the same time, especially if you know the parents would not be blessed by it, then you need to back off. Don't play matchmaker. Let the individual and the parents make the decisions. That's God's heart. It's the biblical pattern. And I also want to talk to the parents here, the fathers, about keeping the heart of your young person as they pray for a future partner, a courtship. You know, that's a time when if you start early on, then you can form the plan. You can guide the plan. But if you wait until it's late, there's already a connection made that shouldn't have been made, and it's much harder to undo that. So just be proactive as parents. You know, begin to pray early with your young person and talk about it. And if they express their desires to you, which I encourage that, they should express them to their parents only. And then you can pray with them about that and guide that. And at the same time, your hearts can come together as a young person and as your parents, because you are ministering to each other. But if they choose to go to another individual or another young person with their choice for a life partner, you're out of the equation. And then you feel removed and you don't have the blessing of guiding that. So it's very important that we get engaged. And if there's a young person here that his parents haven't approached you about this, I encourage you to, you know, ask them to talk about it. I'm sure they would. Maybe they just haven't thought of it. Number eight, don't claim someone as your future life partner unless you have approval of the individual and both parents. It's a very good way to get hurt. If you, you know, spot someone in church or around whatever and you decide, I'm going to kind of pursue that just privately, and then it doesn't work out and you're just like let down. You're like hurt and you it takes a while to recover. And you get all, your emotions get all, you know, in a disarray. So I just encourage you, take the proper channels and be blessed. Cast down imaginations and things that, you know, those strongholds. Pull down those strongholds of wrong imaginations. You know, when you pull down a stronghold, you demolish the walls of resistance in people's minds. That's where the battle is. The battle is in the mind. So pulling down a stronghold is demolishing the resistance in people's minds of the truth. The truth will set you free. And I know in church here, I know that you know, we encourage, you know, young people, young men, young women to interact in a limited way. But I just want to warn a few things here about a few things. It says, I have written here, spare yourself heartache. Don't set your heart on a certain boy or girl and manipulate circumstances to be together, you know, always ending up on the same team or in a close proximity. You know, I'm not suggesting that there's no interaction, but I believe healthy interaction is a blessing. But keep it, talk to your parents about it, and just keep yourself in check. Say, you know, Dad, Mom, this, I'm struggling with this. Help me with this. I have some of these emotions. And then you can be stabilized. You can be helped and to pray through that. So that's my encouragement to young people here this morning. I know that I appreciate the young people here, and I pray that God will help us all together as we go forward here to continue to take more ground in the kingdom of God. And in courtship, if you have questions, talk to your parents. If you have questions, come to us as a ministry. We desire that you prosper in your courtship and your future. So God bless you.